So I want you to take your Bibles tonight and find three places that we'll flip back and forth to. Numbers chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 19, Jonah chapter 4. Numbers 11, 1 Kings 19, Jonah 4. Just put a bookmark in those three passages if you would. And I talk to you about a subject that I've dealt with before, and it's been on my heart for several weeks now. And I think that it will strike a chord in just about everybody's heart tonight. I know that, I believe that every saint of God gets discouraged at times. And sometimes discouragement can morph into depression. And tonight I'm not trying to make a distinction between discouragement and depression. I'm sure that we could do that in dictionary definitions. But I just want to talk to you about the discouraged spirit. The discouraged spirit. And whenever we talk about it, we have to acknowledge that there is a depression that is brought on by chemical imbalances. Depression can be a mental health issue, and I don't want to dismiss that tonight. I have known men who have gone into dark abysses of deep depression. There was something in the hormones, there's something in the chemicals that contributed to a lot of that. I'm a preacher, not a doctor, and so I don't dismiss it tonight, but I want to just deal with the spiritual side of the discouraged or the depressed spirit. Sometimes a preacher is looked upon as having it all together, always spiritual, never having any issues. We wake up in the morning praising the Lord and quoting scripture. But depression is something that sometimes I battle. Now, when I say that, I want to tell you again, I'm not depressed right now. So I don't need you to come after the service and console me and give me a gift card or tell me how great I am. I'm okay right now, all right? And the thing about it is I don't really have any reason to be depressed. If I did, it would all be reasons that I created myself. I suppose that would depress me, but I don't have any reasons really to be discouraged. But discouragement comes from all sides. And I tell you that only to tell you that it's okay if you're not always okay. It's okay if you're not perfect either, all right? I sometimes, be honest with you, I get so discouraged that I don't want to work. I cannot be productive. I think about doing something else. But I find that a lot of God's servants probably experienced a lot of the same thing. If you read the Psalms, you cannot help but miss that David often wrote from a dark place, a pit, a place of discouragement, and then God gave him the victory over that. Right. Jeremiah would be a prophet who struggled with his emotions because of the hard ministry that God had given him. Asaph, Psalm 73, wrote his most familiar psalm in a low time in his life. I think it would not be a stretch to say that Nehemiah probably got discouraged when he was trying to rally the troops to come back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And saints are real people with real struggles, and we don't always do it with a smile and with a song. Sometimes we have to take our halos off and fold our wings and just be real people. And I want to show you tonight three men who battled depression in the ministry, what caused it, and how that you can be strengthened in spite of it. And the first case example is in Numbers chapter 11, and we'll look at it briefly, and then I'm going to really focus in on Elijah here in just a minute. But in Numbers chapter 11, look if you would in verse number 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all the people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all those people alone because it's too heavy for me. And thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses has been chosen as the deliverer of Israel, much against his wishes. He didn't lobby for the job. He did not campaign for the position. He did not believe he was the best man. In fact, he tried everything he could to get out of it. And who would want the job? 2 to 3 million Israelites, a nation that is not yet formed as a nation, and they complain every step of the way. They were as reluctant to follow Moses as he was to lead them. They didn't like the manna. They wished that they were back in Egypt. They balked at Kadesh Barnea. And so when they complained to him, Moses complained to God. And it's easy to read a discouraged spirit in his complaint. He is so low that he even prays for God to kill him. I would rather die than carry on with these people. Hold your finger there. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and look at verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. In the chapter before, Elijah has stood on Mount Carmel before 450 prophets of Baal and had won one of the greatest victories in the Old Testament. But now Jezebel has threatened to take his life, revenge their death on him, and Elijah has to flee for his life. And isn't it amazing that you can go from a mountain to a valley in about 60 seconds? It's about all that it takes. You would think that if you could pray down fire from heaven that you could face just about anything. But discouragement doesn't care about the victory that you had yesterday. It's a strange phenomenon, Brother Doug. I can have a great day in church on Sunday and everything go right and go home depressed out of my mind. A zombie, like just can't sleep at night. And there is joy in serving the Lord, but there is a heaviness to it that I cannot explain. There is a heaviness in bearing burdens. There is a work in preaching. There is a burden in wanting to see a church grow and experience revival, and knowing that there are people in your church that are hurting, and knowing what's going on in the lives of some of the people there. And Elijah has just had a revival of sorts, but now he has become so depressed and so discouraged that he sits down under a juniper tree and wishes that he could die. Look at Jonah chapter 4 with me, if you would. You know this story well. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah has just preached a revival in Nineveh, and much to his dismay, it was a great success. God had brought a revival to Nineveh, but now the one that needs revival is Jonah. And the angry prophet sits down under a gourd beside the city, and he wishes for the same thing that Moses and Elijah have wished for. He is upset, so upset at the turn of events that he wants to die. Three men, great men of God, doing a great work for God, But they became so discouraged in the work that they were called to do that they wished that they could die. Now, you may not be that deep in, I understand, but the most effective tool in Satan's toolbox is discouragement. Because when your spirit is depressed, it paralyzes you. You know that you have to get up and get going, but you don't know how to do it anymore. Sometimes you want to cry and you don't even know why you're crying. I have even known Christians to take their lives. I know a Baptist preacher was a great Baptist preacher. But he was known to suffer through bouts of depression, probably chemically. And one afternoon, while his family was in the house, he went to the bathroom and he took his own life. And I'm not saying anything tonight about the drugs that people take for depression. But you better be very careful about mood-altering drugs. But in Moses, Elijah, and Jonah, they may not have been suicidal to the point of attempting to take their own lives, but they didn't care anymore about life under these present circumstances. And you may not be suicidal, but you can give up on life without even taking your life. You can just give up. You don't have the drive to take care of yourself, and you sabotage relationships. You abandon any sense of a walk with God, and you just give up. And that's exactly what depression will do. And that's what it did with these three men, is they just want to give up. And so tonight I want to look at these three men just in general, just very broadly. What's going on in their life? What causes them to be in this discouraged or depressed spirit, whatever you want to call it? And then what God does, especially for Elijah. I'll deal just with him because we don't have time to deal with all of them. And so I want you to notice, first of all, the problems that they face. What brought them to this place? And the first thing I would say is that they all have a physical problem. Now, this is not going to sound very spiritual to you, but there's a physical component to this. All three of these men are at a point of exhaustion, and Satan used the physical weakness to attack the spiritual man. The human personality is unbelievably complex. You have a physical nature, that's your body. You have an emotional nature, that's your soul. You have a spiritual nature, that's your spirit. And those three are intricately intertwined with each other. So when you're having a problem, you look to one or more of those areas of your personality to see what's going on. And sometimes the physical affects the emotional and the spiritual. Come back to Numbers 11. You've got to hold your place in all three. But come back to Numbers 11 and look at verse number 14. Look what Moses says. He says, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Now, I pastor a church of about, 200 people. It would be a chore to do it alone. So I have an assistant pastor, help with the preaching, teach in Bible Institute, oversee parts of the ministry. And we have laymen that help with the ministry and seniors and maintenance. And so we have a lot of help. Well, Moses is the equivalent of a Baptist pastor. He's got 2 to 3 million and he's doing it by himself. Now, I'm certainly not complaining. But sometimes people think that a pastor is a complaint board. People can dump on you all day long. And Moses, he begins his day by putting out fires and settling disputes and counseling and dealing with sore heads. He has several million Hebrews to continue with. As far as we can tell, it is a one-man show. Somebody wrote this little ditty. Mary had a little lamb. It grew to be a sheep. It then became a pastor and died from lack of sleep. This is Moses. We'll look at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19 and verse number 4. But he, Elijah himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." When word came to Elijah that there was a bounty over his head, he decides to put distance between himself and Jezebel. So when we find him, he has been without food for an extended period of time. He's emotionally strung out. His life is being threatened, and he has spent the entire day under the hot sun running as fast as he could. Here's a man who has faced 450 prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel, and now he's running from one woman. His behavior is bizarre. It is irrational, and that's one of the effects of depression on the mind. It causes you to think in ways that are not normal. Depressed people do things that defy logic and description. He's wore out. Jonah chapter 4. Verse 4, then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat in it, under it in the shadows till he might see what would become of the city. Well, what has Jonah just gone through? 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And then when he got out, he has gone on a three-day journey, got to Nineveh, preached a citywide revival in a city of about 1 million people. He doesn't have a Holiday Inn to rest in. He didn't have an air-conditioned car to drive in. He didn't have a comfortable auditorium with a state-of-the-art PA system to preach from. And on top of that, the sun is so hot that he nearly got a sunstroke. Now you may not think that this is a spiritual truth, but when you are worn out in body and physically, you become a candidate for depression. The physical affects the spiritual. There is a relationship to how you feel physically and how you can feel spiritually. What goes on in your body relates to what goes on in your spirit. Can I get the witness right there? Now, I'm the last man to preach this. But we are killing ourselves with what we eat, the stress that we internalize, the chemicals that we ingest. And I'm preaching this to myself tonight, but the first and most obvious way to battle depression is to take care of yourself physically. Now, you may have a disease that you cannot cure, but we must take care of what we can take care of. There's a physical problem. But then all three of these men had a psychological problem. Come back to Numbers 11 again. Moses has a people problem. "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me." Now again, please do not misunderstand what I'm going to say tonight, all right? I am in the people business, and I love people. Most of them. But how many of you know that people can wear on you? You don't even have to be a pastor to know that. Can I just be honest with you? There are some people, you love them, God bless their heart, but they are just a drain on you. You don't dislike them. You do anything for them, but they are a burden because they are constantly complaining. Don't say the name that's in your head right now. But you know as well as I do, there's a brother or sister you hate see coming. Right? You know that this is not going to be a good conversation. And Moses has people coming at him from every angle and they're demanding things that he cannot promise. They blamed him for everything that was wrong in the wilderness. He is emotionally overloaded is where he's at. In fact, Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, Jethro's father-in-law had some good advice for him. Exodus 18 and verse 13, came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Here's Moses going from can to can't. He is from daybreak to sunset, and he's standing there and he's counseling the people, and he is emotionally drained. He is giving of himself, and every time that you give of yourself, something goes out of you. Some of you are you are people pleasers. you can never give too much of yourself to people, but no matter how much you give to some people, it will never be enough. And you have to learn to distance yourself from folks, because there are some people that are just discouraging. It's got a people problem. Well, Elijah, are we okay? Elijah had a pity problem. His depression comes from drinking from the intoxicating cup of self-pity. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." It sounds like that for a while he thought he was better than his fathers. Somebody has told him that, probably his mother. But somebody has put the idea in his head that he's better than other people. And the reason that he pities himself is that Jezebel has made a promise to him, that wicked king, queen who is married to the wicked king Ahab, and she has just threatened to have this preacher beheaded. Did you know that other people can get in your head? They really, really can. You worry or you stew over something that somebody might have said, and that person lives in your head rent free. And you pity yourself over some perceived offense. You know, people get offended over the silliest things in the world. I'm not going to preach on that tonight. But I'm telling you, people get their feelings hurt and they get offended, and it is the most childish, immature thing in the world. He has a pity problem is what he has. Jonah has a pouting problem. His problem is not with people. His problem is with God. His emotional problem is anger, and his anger is directed at God. God has not been fair, and God has not been honest with me. Moses has his eyes on other people, and Elijah has his eyes on the circumstances, and Jonah has his eyes on the circumstances, and none of them have their eyes on God. And I'm saying that sometimes people get depressed because of emotional reasons. Your emotions are the most unreliable part of the human psyche. They are the shallowest part of your personality, and God never does his deepest work in the shallowest part. There's a physical problem. There's a psychological problem. There's a spiritual problem. Physically wore out. Emotionally wrung out. Spiritually run down. All three of these men are in spiritual despair. And it's amazing to me that before all three of them prayed for death, they just come through a mountaintop experience. Moses has just come through the miracle of the Exodus and the miracle of the Red Sea opening up. That's pretty big. Elijah has just prayed down fire from heaven upon all of those prophets of Baal, and the people are falling on their faces and they're worshiping God. And Jonah has just preached the greatest revival in the history of the Old Testament. But even in their victory, their spiritual life is not what it should have been. They have succumbed to the pressures of life. They're disappointed in the way that life has turned out. Their expectations have robbed them of the joy of the Lord. And you want to read your Bible, but you just don't feel like it. And you want to pray, and you get on your knees, and you just can't even get the words out. And you don't even want to come to church. That's what discouragement will do for you. The problems that they faced. But then in all three of theirs, there's the provision that they found. Come back to Numbers 11. There's a physical provision. Look at Numbers 11. Now look at verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. I will come down and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Moses simply has too much on his plate, so God gives him some help. The load that he's trying to carry is too much for one man to carry. And so God said, appoint 70 men who will help you in the burden. You need to spread it out so that you are not spread so thin. You can overburden yourself and think that you have to get everything done and run yourself ragged, and it is never enough, and it never all gets done. And so he gives him some help physically. And here's what I would say to you. And again, this is not spiritual. It is purely physical. But sometimes you may need to take the pressure off of your mind and the pressure off your body. Right. Maybe you need some help. Maybe you need more expectations. Maybe you need some rest. All you ladies having babies. I know absolutely not the first thing about, what is it called, postnatal depression? Postpartum. I don't know the first thing in the world about it, thank God. But I understand it's real. Huh? Yeah. And you might just need some help. You husbands, by the way, you'd be a good one to give some help.
Amen.
I would suggest you is what I would do. I ain't preaching to nobody. I just felt the Spirit had me say that. Look at 1 Kings 19. Get away from that. Look at Elijah. Look here. Now again, this is not shouting material, but it might help you tomorrow. Verse 5. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He looked and behold, there was cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Elijah is exhausted physically, so God sent him an angel. And if you read the actual story, what happened is the angel fixed him a meal. He ate, took a nap. The angel woke him up, said, eat some more. And he took a nap, and he ate some more. That's what happened to him. And the world that we live in is a hustle-bustle world. We don't rest our minds from all of the media that bombards us. We're just driven to do more and more and more and more. That there is a physical component to the spiritual. Right? So we stay up late and we get up early and we can't sleep and we eat fast food and junk and we have more month than we do money and we wonder why we feel the way that we feel and we drive our minds and we extend our days and we worry about everything. And Elijah needed some rest. And God gave him some rest. Jonah 4, look what God did for him. Verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. It's amazing that Jonah was mad at God while he sat in the sweltering heat. So God built him a canopy with a cool breeze that went by, because God knew that his servant just needed some rest. And I know that we're looking for a theological answer for all of our problems. The answer might just be something very practical. Physical provision. Quickly, psychological provision. If you go back to Numbers chapter 14, you'll find out that for Moses, God gave him precepts. Because it is right after that incident that God gave him the law on Mount Sinai. Moses received the word of God directly from God. It is laws for living. Scripture is the greatest resource for your mind. Whether it is through sermons, whether it is through reading, whether it is through a song, whatever it might be, the truth of God in God's word must be our meditation.
Amen.
So God gave him precepts for Elijah. God showed him power. He puts on a display through an earthquake and fire and a tornado, all to show Elijah that God's bigger than Jezebel.
Amen.
Now for Jonah, God gave him perspective. So blinded by his own self-pity that he could not see what God was doing in the big picture. He could not even see God at work. And what depression is, it is simply wrong thinking. It is something that takes place in your mind. But there are resources for the mind just as there are for the body. Your mind can be broken just like your body can be broken. That's why you have to discipline your mind, bringing into captivity every thought and imagination to the pulling down of strongholds. Psychological provision. And then I believe that you can see in all of these the spiritual provision. Because depression is ultimately a spiritual problem. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's a spiritual problem. And again, there's physical and emotional triggers and maybe even medical. I don't discount that. But depression sets in when you don't consider God. And to each of these men, God showed himself in an unusual way. And that's what helped these men in their bouts of discouragement. I find that when I am discouraged, that I ultimately find that my help comes from the Lord. When I am discouraged, when I am depressed, there is not a person that can talk to me that will help me. But if I can get alone with God and be reminded of God and His blessings and His faithfulness and His goodness, it may not solve the circumstance, but it sure does help my mind in the midst of it. Now look quickly at 1 Kings 19. We could preach from all three of these, but I use it as a foundation. I want you to look just at Elijah tonight for just a minute. And there are several things that I want you just to take note of that I believe brings on his depression, his discouragement, so much that he wants to die. Let me just give them to you quickly and write them down. First of all, he focused on his feelings, not the facts. Look at verse 10. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword." Watch this. "And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." That's what he felt. But that's not the facts. He thinks everybody's out to get him. In reality, there's only one woman that's out to get him. He thinks that everybody hates him. In reality, there's only one woman that hates him. The truth is that thousands of people have responded to his message. His ministry was actually highly successful. He is full of the power of God, but one woman didn't like him, and he focused on how that made him feel rather than the facts. So the first thing you may need to do is you may need to consider all of the facts. I feel like I'm no good. I feel like I am inadequate. I feel like that nobody loves me, but none of those things are actually true. Amen. So what I have to do is I have to get back to what is true. Amen. Psychology says you need to get in touch with your feelings, but the Bible is to get in touch with the truth. Amen. Focus on the feelings, not facts. Secondly, he compared himself to others. He said, "Oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father." Whenever you compare yourself with others, you do it one of two ways. You either compare your strengths to their weaknesses, and that produces pride, or you compare your weaknesses to their strengths, and that produces a feeling of inadequacy and inferiority. When you are depressed, you try to motivate yourself either through condemnation or criticism. I should be better than I am. I'm not worth much. I am inadequate. I'm insufficient. I'm not the person that I ought to be. And here's what you have to do. You have to quit holding yourself up to other people. Other people cannot be the standard of my life. I have to live my life, and I have to be concerned with how I live. Not the preacher next door, or the preacher or in the town. No, I have to worry about me. Amen. And so he compares himself to others. Here's the third thing he does. He cuts himself off from those who are closest to him. It's interesting, there are 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He doesn't speak to any of them. He runs off by himself. What one of the most predictable effects of a depressed spirit is when you distance yourself from everybody else who could help you. Hebrews 10:25 is the verse we always point to about faithful church attendance, not forsaking some of yourselves together. The verse prior to that tells you why you should be faithful to church. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen. Did you know that I can usually predict who's the next person to leave the church? Before they leave. Yeah. I can see it in your countenance. I can see it in your body language. I can see it in your distancing, your absence from the services. I can tell when somebody is here in body but not in spirit. There have been many times my wife and I have said, that's the next family to leave. It'll take them a while. They're looking for the exit right now. Yeah. He cut himself off from those closest to him. He stopped praying for others and started praying only for himself. It's interesting that when Elijah prayed to die, it's the first time that he has prayed for himself. Now, Elijah's a man of prayer. When you can pray for it not to rain for 3 years, that's a pretty good track record of prayer. Wouldn't you agree? James wants to give an illustration of an effective prayer warrior, and he talks about Elijah. And there's nothing wrong with praying for your own needs. But if all of your prayers are self-centered and you're discouraged and you don't pray for anything else, all of your prayers are all focused just upon yourself. You stop praying for others, quit praying for him. Stop praying for others. He started praying only for himself. He blamed himself for events that he could not control. Verse 10, I've been very jealous for the glory of God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. He is telling the Lord that he's been so dedicated and I've been so committed, but what good has it done? The people have turned their back on God and they've gone after false gods, even with me preaching to them. I've given them my best, yet it is not enough.
Right.
And every preacher has felt that. Every preacher has experienced that. But there are some things which you do not have control over. And you will never have control over. And Elijah has no control over the fact that the people have broken down the altars of God, that they've forsaken the covenants, that they've slain the prophets with the sword. He's blaming himself for things that he has no control over. Am I preaching to anybody tonight? I'll tell you what else he did. He exaggerated the negative. I only am left. When you're depressed, you feel so alone. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. I'm the only one. But God's going to tell him there are 7,000. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But when you are discouraged, you will miss the good all around you. Nothing is good. Everything is bad. And when you are depressed and discouraged, even those things which are good become bad in your life. This is what depression would do for you. Ever been there? Well, what does God do for him? What's the answer? How do you get some help? Well, very quickly, here's what he did. He told his frustrations to God. In verse 10, he finally prays. His spirit may not be bright. You may not be able to call this Holy Spirit praying. But he's at least talking to the right person. He may not feel like that his prayers are getting through, but he's at least talking to God. And how many times has somebody brought a complaint to me, but they have yet to take the complaint to God? If you are more comfortable in talking to me or your best friend about your troubles, but you can't talk to God about those same troubles, the greatest resource that you have in your spiritual walk is to get on your face before God and say, God, it's me again.
Amen.
He brought his frustration to God. I'll tell you what else he got. He got a fresh awareness of God's presence. If you'll read through the chapter, God reveals himself through an encounter of an earthquake, and there's a great fire, there's a tornado. But you know where Elijah heard him? He heard God in the still, small voice when God whispers. If fighting a spiritual battle, you've got to see God at work in your life. You cannot give up on God in the low moments. And then I say, thirdly, he gained a new perspective on life. Elijah said, I'm finished. I'm done. I write my letter of resignation. I quit the ministry. I've preached to all these people. They're still turning away from God. And Elijah says, I'm done. But if you read the rest of the chapter, God tells him, get up. And I want you to go to Damascus. And I want you to anoint Hazael as king of Syria. And I want you to anoint Jehu as the king of Israel. And Elijah gets up and he goes. And he anoints a prophet. He anoints two kings. Elijah, you wanted to quit. But I'm not finished with you yet. In spite of your weakness, in spite of your inadequacies, in spite of your discouragement, I want you to know I still have a purpose for you. I still have a calling for your life. You ever been discouraged? Lord, come to the piano. Do you know how crippling that it can be? I'm going to tell you, it's probably not the last time. Probably not. You can blame others. You can blame yourself. You can blame the circumstances. But in the end, it does not matter. David comes home to Ziklag. and everything that he owned was stolen. Sat down in the ashes, began to weep. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And that encouragement will become your strength. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. Dealing with the discouraged, the depressed spirit. It's not meant tonight for us to have a pity party and how bad that we have it. We don't have it bad, not at all. But the devil knows how to play on your mind. The devil knows how to wreak havoc in your spirit tonight. And you can get some help tonight. You can get some help.